The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Tomorrow will mark 1 year since I took office. It's been a year of challenges, but it's also been a year of enormous progress. Still, for all this progress, I know there's a lot of frustration and fatigue in this country.
Inflation is up. Your signature domestic legislation is stalled in Congress. In a few hours from now, the Senate, an effort in the Senate to deal with voting rights and voting reform legislation is going to fail. COVID-19 is still taking the lives of 1,500 Americans every day. And the nation's divisions are just as raw as they were a year ago. Did you overpromise to the American public what you could achieve in your first year in office? And how do you plan to course correct going forward?
Look, I didn't overpromise, and but I have probably outperformed what anybody thought would happen. The fact of the matter is that we're in a situation where we have made enormous progress. Look, I didn't overpromise, but I think if you take a look at what we've been able to do, you'd have to acknowledge we made enormous progress.
Do you need to be more realistic and scale down these priorities in order to get something passed?
No, I don't think so.
You haven't been able to get some of these big legislative ticket items done.
I got two real big ones done, bigger than any president has ever gotten in the first year.
But currently, Mr. President.
But I think you have to look at things that we used to look at on balance. What is the trajectory of the country? Is it moving in the right direction now? I don't know how we can say it's not. Can you think of any other president's done as much in 1 year? Name one for me.
I'm asking you.
I'm serious. You guys talk about how nothing's happened. I don't think there's been much on any incoming president's plate that's been a bigger menu than the plate I had given to me. I'm not complaining. Knew that running in. And the fact of the matter is we got an awful lot done. An awful lot done. And there's more to get done.
Of course, that's Joe Biden from his much-anticipated two-hour-long press conference from Wednesday. I missed the program yesterday. Thanks to Richard Palmer, by the way, for subbing in. So it's from a couple of days ago, but he got quite a lot of criticism for the rambling that went on for 2 hours. And you can see there, as we've grown accustomed to hearing from his administration, up is down, black is white, war is peace. Very much Orwellian. It's been fantastic this past year, the first year in office for this fake president. And he says he's outperformed pretty much any other president in history. You can't make this up. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. We're thankful, too, for our broadcast partner, CRN Digital Talk Radio. Channel 3 on that platform brings you the live audio stream every day, 11 a.m. here in the central time zone of the United States. And it also has a couple of replays through the day, and Channel 6 on CRN Digital Talk Radio has three or four replays through the day as well. So you can check out their website if you'd like to see the little advert that they have for the Trumpet Daily, and also check their listening log for when those programs play on channels 3 and 6. Of course, the video version of this show is offered exclusively at our website. That would be thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live, and you can get to the live video stream, and you can see all of the clips. You can see the talking heads, and of course, you can see yours truly. You can see our beautiful set, and lots to view there at thetrumpet.com/live. Also, the podcast that we post after the fact, you can get to those as well at our website. So, a lot to get to. Some really and truly some delusional people at the controlling the levers of power in the United States of America after a disastrous year, and even so many people on the communist left are admitting as much. There was Joe Biden on Wednesday saying that he's outperformed. He has, I mean, he made promises coming in, and it's even better than he expected it to be. Speaking of delusional statements or comments, listen to this one from yesterday. This is the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, clip 9.
I say to my members on a regular basis, when we gather in caucus, and I've said to them, under this roof, figuratively or actually, is the greatest collection of intellect, integrity, and imagination for doing the right thing for the American people. I have great confidence in the integrity of my members. They are remarkable.
She has great confidence in the integrity of her caucus. I'm not sure what integrity means. Some variation of integrity, I guess. In any event, there she is. You have to admit. I mean, come on. That makes for some high comedic value right there. This is high comedy on display. She gathers her Democrats on a daily basis and says to them, you know, I mean, this is the greatest collection of intellect and integrity and imagination on earth. This story about her son, this was from the Daily Mail. I didn't have time to get to this the other day, but it says here, Nancy Pelosi's son was involved in 5 companies probed by federal agencies, but has never been charged himself. It says, a shocking paper trail shows Paul Pelosi Jr.'s connections to a host of fraudsters, rule breakers, and convicted criminals. He's another Hunter Biden, basically, but he gets a pass. He gets a pass because his famous mother is a Democrat. She's a good communist. So he can have all of these connect. And still, Morning Joe is going on about Donald Trump's business dealings, his real estate, his tax returns. And you had this go on all of, 14, 15 months ago with Hunter Biden and the press. The propaganda press covered it up, censored it. They suspended the New York Post Twitter account. It just couldn't be covered. And who's covering this? Of course, it's the Daily Mail. Over in the UK, you're not going to get it covered in the United States. It says here, his years-long repeated business dealings raise 2 troubling questions Nancy's son has been unable to answer. Why did he get mixed up with such unsavory characters over and over? And how involved was he with the criminal investigations into his fraudster colleagues? Further on in this piece, it points out that Nancy Pelosi's wealth during the pandemic, during the lockdown year of 2020, her wealth grew by $16.7 million. She's just a regular old congresswoman from Northern California. $16.7 million. She and her husband, they've been engaged in insider trading for years. Their net worth, it's north of $100 million. And she made $16 million in 2020. And made a statement the other day suggesting that, well, maybe some kind of restrictions on people at Congress dealing with stocks and trading when they have all this insider. Now, after she's made her $100 million every day, what a job for her, raking in millions. And she gets to work with this collection of some of the greatest intellects in the world. People of integrity, she says. As I say, these people are delusional. It's straight out of Isaiah 3. Here they are, raiding the treasury, even as Rome burns, grabbing those last few million for themselves before the dollar is worthless. And to pull in that kind of cash when so many Americans and their businesses, they had to close up shop in 2020. Well, because of COVID. Nigel Farage had a segment yesterday. I didn't bring the clip. But he said the people in the UK that have died just from COVID, no comorbidities, no underlying health conditions, just COVID alone, 17,000 people in Britain. And he said, you know, 17,000, that's a fair bit. But just to give you some context, he said 700,000 people in Britain die every year. And look at what we did. Look at what we did to ourselves. No wonder. I mean, no wonder these people, these power-obsessed people, are so unpopular. The ruling class, the elites, the populist movement here in Britain, all across the West, they've had enough of Fauci. They've had enough of these kinds of corrupt families. Sellouts to China. To the communists. You've got Democrats in Congress literally in bed with Chinese spies. This is an article from Breitbart about the fake president. It says a one-year anniversary and a new job is usually a cause for celebration. Not for President Joe Biden. He ends his first year in the White House with a clear majority of Americans underwhelmed by his handling of the presidency in the face of an unrelenting pandemic, roaring inflation, a stalled legislative agenda, and supply chain bottlenecks. It says poll results released Thursday from the Associated Press held a grim news of the collapse in public confidence for Biden and his team. More Americans disapprove than approve of how Biden is handling his job as president, 56% to 43%. And get this, as of now, just 28% of Americans say they want Biden to run for re-election in 2024. This is supposed to be the most popular president in the history of the United States. 81 million votes, right? What a fraud. What a hoax. Talk about a big lie. And they know it's a lie. That's why they're going on and on and on about rewriting voting laws at the federal level and preventing state legislatures from having any kind of control over how votes are conducted in their states. And Georgia, the one the Democrats are attacking night and day, they've got more early voting days than Delaware. Joe Biden's home state, they've got more early voting dates than New York. But supposedly Georgia is the problem. Georgia's the state full of racists. And if we don't rewrite these election laws so that we can do mail-in ballots by the millions and millions and millions every single election cycle, well then it's the death of democracy. It's the end. And they're just saying that Grabian had a montage just the other day. 2 minutes long, over and again, death of democracy. It's over. If Republicans ever get a majority again, that's it. It's over. It's authoritarianism from here on out. Even as they lower the boom on America's freedoms or Australia or Britain. Now at least they're lifting it in Britain. They've finally had enough. Scotland as well. England, Scotland. 28% don't want Biden to run for re-election, and only 48% of Democrats. Sorry, 28% of Americans say they want Biden to run. So that means an overwhelming majority say, don't, no, we don't want him to go again. And then even Democrats, it's about half and half. Half of Democrats don't want the most popular president in the history of America. He's only 12 months in. The latest Time magazine cover, by the way. It features this beleaguered president. You can see him there at the Resolute desk. There's a dark cloud hovering above. You can see the three-ring binders to his right. Inflation, Putin, Build Back Better, voting rights. And then there's one that says Trump 2024. And he's got all the COVID boxes behind him. It's raining. It's cloudy. You think about the latest trumpet. Actually, we have the newest one out just now. But this is January. Face the storm. It's like Time magazine stole our idea. Face the storm. We are facing a storm. And the tide is beginning to turn, as my father has noted. But still, I mean, America is digging itself quite the hole. In these past 12 months, you're seeing tweets because the one-year anniversary was yesterday. These people that were talking about America as it was during the Trump years, and then asking last year, 12 months ago, how long will it be? How long will it take for this illegitimate administration, for Joe Biden and company, to destroy everything? I mean, the way they look at it, he's talking about outperforming, and you know, we've said before how that this is all part of Obama's plan. So the way Obama sees it, this has been a year of great progress. Because he wants to destroy America. He wants to drive it right into the ground. He wants to start over with something new, springing from his communist mindset. And Joe Biden is a good puppet on a string to carry out this radical agenda, America under attack. Speaking of popularity, or lack thereof, this is a poll from the Trafalgar Group regarding Dr. Anthony Fauci. It says the results from the survey were published Thursday. Respondents were asked, do you believe Dr. Fauci should resign his position and role in leading the government's COVID-19 response to allow new leadership? 46.3% of respondents said they believe Fauci should step aside. So almost 50%. They've had enough of Fauci as well. Fauci, who was filmed on a Zoom call the other day in his home office with a big portrait of himself right in front of his desk, and then another one behind him, and then his bobblehead doll. It's Fauci surrounded by Fauci. It's a room full of Faucis, and he loves it. Speaking of money, speaking of millions and millions that they've been raking in, because of what? Insider information in the case of Nancy Pelosi or the Biden crime family? It says here, among young people aged 18 to 24, Fauci's leadership is deeply unpopular. Among respondents, 82.5% of likely voters in that age bracket supported Fauci stepping down. 82% of young people want Fauci removed. How is a good Democrat, that's what he is, how is he so, I thought young people love Democrats. Well, look at what's happening to our young people. They're being targeted by these delusional elites shutting down schools. In the case of, there's the Clip 11, the New York Police Department, if you can believe it, arresting, I think she's 9 years old. She didn't have her mask on. Went to some museum or whatever it is in New York. And there you see her being carted out. An 11-year-old girl, as if the NYPD doesn't have enough problems to deal with in the city that's just full of crime. And yet here they are apprehending this little girl because she went without a mask. That was her crime. As I said, in the UK, they've lifted some of the craziness, finally. But it's been 2 years. 2 years, listen to this. This is from GB News. I'm not sure how old this gal is. She's probably in her late teens or early 20s. But she's on this table with other commentators. And she's talking about how the British government, through the lockdowns and all the mandates and such, how harmful it's been to her generation, clip 12.
You're in schools to learn, and the damage that they have done to my generation has been unbelievable. This makes me so angry. It literally ruined our lives. And nobody spoke about it at all. And the commentators, they had union reps come on and say, this is what the school should have put in place. And they didn't care about what this did to us. And this is the first time I've ever spoken about it on TV because I knew that I'd cry about it. But I literally watched and felt like my entire life was falling apart. because of what this government did to young people, and nobody cares.
Nobody cares, she says. Tucker Carlson has talked often about how this has been such a huge setback for young people that haven't been able to go to school and even just their development socially and such. All the schools closed down, and here, COVID, it's no danger to young people whatsoever. And yet we want to shut down the schools and we want to give little five-year-olds the jab. There she is, an emotional moment for this young girl who's had her life turned upside down. She says, is she exaggerating? I don't know the circumstances of her situation, but how many others are like her? And look at the poll regarding Fauci. This is from another one from Breitbart. It says, President Biden's first year in office will forever be remembered as the worst first year of any presidency in history. Talks about the soaring crime in America, the devastating border crisis, the fentanyl drug epidemic. Speaking of epidemics, and it gets very little attention, the plummeting approval ratings. And Breitbart says, you know, this is the man who came in and promised unity. He promised to bring everybody together. He was asked about that in his press conference the other day, clip 4.
Unity was one of your key campaign promises. In fact, in your inaugural address, you said your whole soul was in bringing America together, uniting our people. People heard the speech that you gave on voting rights in Georgia recently, in which you described those who are opposed to you to George Wallace and Jefferson Davis, and some people took exception to that. What do you say to those who were offended by your speech, and is this country more unified than it was when you first took office?
Number one, anybody who listened to the speech, I did not say that there were going to be a George Wallace or a Bull Connor.
Is the country more unified than when you first took office?
The answer is, based on some of the stuff we've got done, I'd say yes, but it's not nearly unified as it should be.
And you ran on a return to civility. And I know that you dispute the characterization that you called folks who would oppose those voting bills as being Bull Connor or George Wallace, but you said that they would be sort of in the same camp.
No, I didn't say that. Look what I said. Go back and read what I said and tell me if you think I called anyone who voted on the side of the position taken by Bull Connor that they were Bull Connor.
And
that is an interesting reading of English. You I assume you got into journalism because you like to write.
Wow. He blows a gasket there and then goes on the attack, this young reporter, calling into question his intellectual capabilities. They're surrounded by some of the most brightest intellects in the world, they think. Intellects, people of imagination, people of integrity. And you can't even ask a question. He said it in Atlanta. We can play it again for you. Play what he said. Play clip 10.
How do you want to be remembered? At consequential moments in history, they present a choice. Do you want to be on the side of Dr. King or George Wallace? Do you want to be on the side of John Lewis or Bull Connor? Do you want to be on the side of Abraham Lincoln or Jefferson Davis?
And so a young reporter asks him about this statement. And it's all, again, it's in the context of the voting rights legislation, rewriting the voting laws, and that if you don't support him, you're with Bull Connor, whoever he is. You're with Jefferson Davis, the leader of the South. And he's asked about it, and he said, I didn't say it. Go back and look at the tape. Well, okay, well, we did. They can't answer it. All that they have is anger and division. Listen to some of these. This is just from, I think, yesterday. If you skip ahead to clip 7, this is Representative Jones from New York.
As you just heard, we are living through the worst assault on the right to vote since the Jim Crow era. And yesterday, on the Senate floor, white nationalists used the Jim Crow filibuster to block voting rights legislation.
I mean, this is pretty scary stuff here. The legislation doesn't make it through. And also because of two Democrat senators, by the way. And then here's this congressman from New York saying that all Republicans are white nationalists. This is not unusual. He's a politician. There's plenty of commentators that are saying exactly that. Listen to the former Labor Secretary, Robert Reich, as he says that basically the old politics of Republican versus Democrat, that's over. Clip 8.
But the old politics no longer exists, and the former labels left versus right are outdated. Today, it's democracy versus authoritarianism, voting rights versus white supremacy. There's no reasonable center between these positions, no justifiable compromise.
It's us against the racists, basically. Victor Davis Hanson, he summarized the last year of the fake Biden administration this way, saying this governmental free fall is overseen by a tragically bewildered, petulant, and incompetent president. In his confusion and increasingly unpopular, Joe Biden seems to believe his divisive chaos is working, belittling his political opponents as racist Confederate rebels. As we head into the 2022 midterm elections, who will stop our descent into collective poverty, division, and self-inflicted madness? Pretty good summarization of the past year. I mentioned our latest Trumpet magazine. This is the anniversary issue, February 2022, the fall of the English-speaking peoples. What is happening to our nations? Who will, as Hanson says there, who will stop our descent into collective poverty, division, and self-inflicted madness? Well, you need to know how all of this fits right alongside or within the framework of Bible prophecy. If you aren't a subscriber as yet, call our operators today. It's 1-866-930-3024 and request your free subscription to The Trumpet magazine. Tomorrow's news today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
We had an article in the Trumpet magazine just, I think it was 3 years ago, February 21st, 2018. And it was Joel Hilliker who said, "We're so accustomed to pointing fingers at the other person, assigning blame rather than accepting responsibility, that we will not accept the notion that we are the problem. We just won't look at the sickness within and acknowledge the fact that we're all the problem. Sick from head to toe," it says in Isaiah 1 and verse 6. Top to bottom, again, the English, the fall of the English-speaking peoples. This is our latest Trumpet magazine, came out just the other day. Anniversary issue, February 2022. If you don't have a subscription to that magazine, call our operators today. The number is 1-866-930-3024. That's a toll-free call if you're here in the United States or in Canada or the Caribbean. And of course, if you'd rather request a subscription online, just go to our website, thetrumpet.com. As I said at the top of the show, you can get to the podcasts of this program at thetrumpet.com/live. Over the last week or two, we've been emphasizing some passages from the New Throne of David book, my father's book from 2018. We've been emphasizing that to the students here at God's College and encouraging them to take on more of this responsibility that God's put upon our shoulders as his family, his royal family, soon to rule the world with a rod of iron, to rule with Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What does it say about God's family in Revelation 5 and verse 10? Or Revelation 1 and verse 6? It says that we're to rule with Christ, kings and priests. This is how God wants us to view ourselves, God's family. The world needs new government. It needs a new educational system. It needs a new economic system. It needs a new everything. And all that has started, even now, in God's church, on God's campus. The rulers of tomorrow, that's something that we all want to step up to and embrace that responsibility, that calling. How do we prepare for it? How is God training us? Well, for one, he's giving us all of this information, these books and booklets. One of our viewers mentioned the correspondence course the other day, just how life-changing that study has been. And if you go into it with an attitude like the Bereans, Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, it says that they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What Paul was teaching them, what one of God's apostles was teaching. They'd get the sermon from the apostle, and then they'd go and look into the Bible and study it for themselves and study with the right attitude. That's reflected in that passage in Acts 17 as well. They had an Isaiah 66 and verse 2 attitude, a contrite, humble spirit that God could teach, that God could educate. God goes to great lengths to prepare us even for our calling. He's not playing favorites, but he does need to call out a select few in advance of the return of Jesus Christ, so that there will be some trained and educated teachers and leaders, kings and priests, there with Christ at his return. You can read on your own time Jude 1, the first verse in the short little epistle of Jude at the end of the New Testament, or toward the end, and see how that God, you know, sanctifies us, preserves us, calls us. My father's talked before about his spiritual awakening. He wrote about it in that prophet when he was a single, and how that God opened his mind to the truth. And really, it wasn't until he hit rock bottom that he began to look into it for himself and actually study the literature that his mother had been studying for a number of years. And she tried to twist his arm a little bit, and my father resisted against that. But then, as he explained in that prophet, he got to a point of such misery and hopelessness that he was willing to look into it. And so he looked into God's truth. He came along and into the Church of God. Herbert Armstrong, of course, was the pastor general of God's church, God's apostle. And my father writes, I eventually came into the church and began to think of Mr. Armstrong as a father. My own father was lacking in many ways. He didn't know how to teach me, No one had taught him, but I saw that Mr. Armstrong was very stable. Following him helped me stabilize my life and become stronger. So he saw strong leadership and stability there. He saw integrity and intellect and imagination in Mr. Armstrong. The right kind. True integrity. Obedience to God's laws. And he started to follow in those steps. And that involved a massive change in his thinking. Re-education and training in God's ways. Eventually, my father with my mother went out to Ambassador College in the late 60s as married students to get more of this intensive training that God wants for all of us to have as we prepare for our awesome calling and his family. Again, it's not to pat ourselves on the back. God needs leaders. God needs teachers. And that's what God's people specialize in. We do it with our children. We do it with the students here at the academy, at the college. Teach them the ways of God. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of God's ways. Train them up in the way that they should go, says the proverb. And then when they're old, they won't depart from it. Notice the example of Solomon here in 1 Kings 3, a young man who was taking on a huge responsibility following his father David's death. This is 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon, the Eternal appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" What do you want? What would your typical young person answer today? If God were to say, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Just ask." Verse 6, it says, "And Solomon said, 'You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O eternal my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go in or go out and come in,' it says. 'And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude.'" So here is a young Solomon asking God for help to rule so great a people, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And God was impressed by this request. Verse 9, it says, "Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Eternal, that Solomon had asked this thing. So Solomon asked God for wisdom and understanding. He asked God for judgment, to rule with justice, fairness. And God gave him that wisdom and understanding. God answered that request. Verse 11, it says, "And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, and have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you.'" So God put this king, this royal ruler, right up on a pedestal, so much so that there was no king like him. I mean, he became world famous in his day because of the favor that God had given to him, Solomon, and to the kingdom. Verse 13, "And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days." Matthew 6:33 says, if we seek first the kingdom, God's kingdom, and God's righteousness, if we seek to live God's way of life and to serve God, then all these things will be added to you. And that's what God did with Solomon. He gave him the wisdom and the understanding, and he gave him the riches and wealth as well, even physically. God created the entire universe. God, I mean, he says in Matthew 7, Jesus taught us, look, you need to ask. But ask for spiritual blessings, and you'll receive them. And if we get the right focus and the right priorities, if we get the focus on the spiritual, then God gives us the physical blessings too. Now, God's not promising to make all of us millionaires. In fact, that's rare in the church of God. 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of God calling the lowly. But like Herbert Armstrong so often said, he didn't call us out of the world and into his church so that we could stay in that lowly condition. We need to better ourselves. We need to improve our education. We need to prepare for royal rule. Read 1 Peter 2. The apostle there says that before coming into the church, we were nothing. We were of no reputation. But now, I mean, we're a royal priesthood. This is the way God wants us to see ourselves. This is why the New Throne of David book is such a powerful, powerful encouragement, because it really helps for those of us in God's church to see ourselves as God sees us. It's so easy to just kind of be narrow-minded and to not really want to lead or to rule, to think that, well, I'll just be a doorkeeper, or, well, I'll just let, you know, someone else do all the heavy lifting here. I'm content to just kind of sit back and observe. He didn't call us into the church to just be a casual observer. There's a work to do today and tomorrow. There's a work to do in the world of today, Satan's world, which is about to end. And there's a much greater work to do in the wonderful world of tomorrow. You can learn a lot more about that in Mr. Armstrong's book. I had it here, but I just put it away before the show. There's so many wonderful booklets and articles that we can promote on this broadcast. My father picks a different publication or two every week with his show, The Key of David. God wants us to be educated. God wants us to immerse ourselves into this revealed truth and to take it and run with it. Verse 13, I have given you that which you asked. I read that. Verse 28 says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king. And they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment. All of Israel saw that God was with Solomon. And so here is this nation then entering into this golden age. Israel's golden age, all of the grandeur of the kingdom on display, the Queen of Sheba visiting the kingdom in 1 Kings 10, I believe it is. And it just took her breath away when she saw all the wealth and the peace and the prosperity and the political stability and the royal court surrounding Solomon. It took her breath away. And that's the way it'll be for God's family in the wonderful world tomorrow. People that make it through the tribulation and they see this government of God, this royal family in place. They see a new world, quite unlike the one they just came out of. God's world. They see this royal marriage between Jesus Christ and the church. They see this family plan as it unfolds. They see this kingdom as it spreads over all the earth. Read Revelation 11 and verse 15. 1 Kings 4, we'll stay in 1 Kings. Notice verse 29 of chapter 4. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. I mean, he was like the Bereans, and then some. Solomon wanted to know the Holy Scriptures. And really, he wanted to know everything about every other subject under the sun as well. He just had a voracious appetite for learning and growth. Now, he ran into some sins later that derailed his rule for quite some time. But early on, when he had it right, when he put God first, what a difference. What a difference it makes when we put God first in our lives. I won't read through some of the commentaries that talk about his extraordinary capacity for learning, this young king. He just loved to meditate on God's creation. He saw how that it really revealed so much about his creator, about his maker. Verse 30, it says, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." And it mentions some of the wise men of his day. And it says at the end of the verse, verse 31, "His fame was in all nations round about." So here is this powerful and wealthy and world-famous king leading this kingdom, this stable kingdom with righteous leadership. Not like anything we see in the world today. And all of his contemporaries, they wanted to come and see it for themselves. And when they saw it, I mean, they were impressed. This was a spectacular display of godly authority, of God's way of life, of God's educational system. Now, the Israelites of old, of course, they did have a spiritual dimension missing. There's so much more that we understand today because of God's power, because of God's Spirit opening our minds to the riches and depths of his glorious purpose and plan. But still, I mean, this was a type of God's coming kingdom. And look at the kind of leadership they had at the top early on in the reign of Solomon. Verse 32, it says, "And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So here was a prolific writer and musician, just like David, his father. I mean, he received some good education and training from David, too. But then when he's young and his father David is gone and God says, "Look, what do you want? I'll give it to you." Solomon says, "Give me understanding and wisdom." Do we see that as more valuable than fine gold, than precious stones? God gave him the wisdom and the understanding, and then he gave him the fine gold as well. And then look at his heart, his interest in God's creation and God's way of life. Verse 33, it says, "And Solomon spoke of trees, and from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts or animals, and of fowl or birds, and of creeping things and fishes." He really wanted to learn about everything. This is a man, and you could see this brought out too in the book of Ecclesiastes, but I mean, he really accumulated a wealth, a storehouse of knowledge and understanding. True education. Education God's way. Not propaganda. Not communist ideology. The Bible story says this about Solomon. He had a God-given ability to apply himself diligently to observing, studying, and remembering. He could speak with authority on anything from small insects to animals and from minute plants and large trees. He knew much about history, mathematics, music, and other subjects. Probably he had at least a basic understanding of astronomy. All these subjects. You know, and in a lot of ways, Herbert Armstrong was very much like this. He never went to a scholarly seminary in this world. He didn't go to university. But what an appetite he had for learning. And you can see just how diverse that education was for him when you read through his literature, when you read through his books, when you read through his autobiography. All the hundreds and hundreds of articles. Mr. Armstrong had a curious mind. He had a hunger, as it says in Matthew 5 and verse 6. He hungered for truth, for righteousness. And Solomon did too. It says in verse 34, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So as I say, he became world famous for his wisdom and understanding. He was popular. He was respected. He was admired because of his godly education. God wants us to be educated that same way, because we're about to teach the whole world God's way of life, God's truth, God's laws. We're about to teach this world about God's government, God's family plan and purpose. Colossians 1 and verse 9, notice this, switching over to the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is Paul praying to God for the brethren of God to be filled with understanding, to be filled with wisdom. This is what Solomon prayed for. Or God asked him, what do you want? And Solomon said, I want wisdom and understanding. It's amazing what God can do with our minds and our lives if we have this same desire. If God says to you, what is it that you want? I'll answer that. If we answer back and say, give me wisdom and understanding, God will do it. He'll do it. There are verses in the Bible that say, if you lack wisdom, ask for it, and I'll give it to you. Verse 10, it says, that you might walk worthy of the eternal unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not enough even to just fill up on it after a year of study or 2 years or 4 years, but God says to increase in this knowledge as well. So in other words, 2 Peter 3:18, always growing, always producing, always making progress. Now we have our setbacks. We trip up from time to time. But like that little toddler learning to walk. Mr. Armstrong used to say, you know, he doesn't get discouraged and, you know, throw in the towel and say, I can't walk. It's too hard. Eventually, he gets up and gets moving. God wants us to be prepared, ready, and trained for our calling in his kingdom. And so develop that hunger, that curiosity for knowledge, for truth, for understanding, for wisdom that Solomon did, that Herbert Armstrong did. And if we do, if we have that as our top priority, God will add the other things that we need and even desire. He'll add those to our lives, to our families, our marriages. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants us to have an abundant life here today in the flesh as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And then, of course, in God's family as spirit beings, abundance through and through. If you'd like to study more about Solomon and his reign and also David and so many others as well, make sure that you request this book, pretty thick book at that, The Former Prophets, How to Become a King. That's the subtitle there. God wants us to become royalty. God says, in fact, you are royalty. Prepare for that royal calling. Call our operators, 1-866-930-3024, and request The Former Prophets. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Send us an email, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.